And so when we talk about our being in Christ, I want to ask the question, well, what is this freedom? What is this liberty that we have in Christ? Today, we just want to look at one aspect of the freedom we have in Christ. We're going to build on it in the following weeks. But today, we want to consider the freedom we have in Christ from serving the sin nature. From serving the sin nature. And so when we go to the Gospel of John, we're going to come across a phrase that's probably been quoted out of context more than any verse I can think of in Scripture. And it's, the truth shall set you free. Now, I know we've all heard that, and usually when it's quoted out of context. The truth shall set you free. But we want to take a look at what this means in context. It's a fascinating context in John 8. We were in John 8 a couple weeks ago when we were considering some things in the afternoon service regarding the lie. But we were in the latter part of chapter 8. As we go to John chapter 8, let's pick up a little bit of the context if we could. And one of the things we'll see in this context is we will see what individuals had to believe during Jesus' earthly ministry. You know, they had to believe in his deity. And so you see that in 8:24, and he says in 8:24, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am. Now I failed to grab some other the different translations to see what they did there, what ellipsis they might add. The King James adds the ellipsis, if you believe that I am he. But you don't need the ellipsis. Just he's revealing himself. He's claiming to be the I am of the Old Testament. This is a revelation that he is a person of the Godhead. And so this is what he says: if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. And so we have the issue of sins. Where do sins come from? Well, you know, if we go back and we consider some of the results of the fall, all of mankind has been born with a sin nature, a propensity to do that which lacks in character. In fact, the best efforts of man to act right before God are as filthy rags. They can't measure up, and it's because of that sin nature that warps the intentions and corrupts. And so one of the things we're going to show today, though, and it's a sad thing for me to even say this, but I believe many in Christendom, in other words, many that profess to be Christians, don't acknowledge or understand or believe that they still have a sin nature. That's a sad thing. I can't tell you how sad that is, because as we understand that we have three spiritual enemies, well, what does that do if you refuse to acknowledge that you have one, or that one that you have is not there? It kind of takes away the sensitivity to being alert, to evaluate where the motivations are coming from, what's the sources of your actions. You can see that just that one little falsehood could undermine the basic principles of the Christian life. So a Christian on earth still has a sin nature. But we're going to see in Christ The believer is no longer obligated to operate by it or through it. And so there's a choice. There's a freedom that we have in Christ as a result of the substitutionary cross work, that we no longer are enslaved or bound to it. We don't have to operate by it or through it. That's part of our present tense salvation. Now, as we continue on, let's pick up in John chapter 8, and I'm just going to run down through the context. But the context we're moving towards is in 8:32 and 8 through 36, where we're going to find out what the truth is that he has in mind, what that truth is going to help accomplish. And so in verse 25, then said they unto him, who are you? and so, you know, they're not seeing, and you see all through this context that most of these Jews are not seeing themselves as who they really are, and they don't see the Lord as he really is. And Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. So now we start to get into this area where he's talking about in the realm of his humanity. And you'll see that. He says, they understood not that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, so that's tied to his humanity, the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am, and I would just cross off that ellipsis, I am. He's also deity. And that I do nothing of myself. And so again, this is speaking of his humanity. But as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. Now, verse 29 is a very powerful verse because really it introduces a new potential for humanity. This introduces a new potential for humanity, which is important for us to understand as we tie it to our position in Christ. He says, and he that sent me is with me. It's associated with me. The Father has not left me alone. And then he says, for I do always the things that please him. Now, eventually we're going to tie into that concept of pleasing. That's tied to an aspect of our freedom in Christ. That's not something an individual can do by or through the sin nature. That sin nature is a huge obstacle for that to occur. Now, he goes on in verse 30 and he says, and he spoke these words, many believed on him. They believed on his deity, going back to verse 24. Now, these weren't just smart Jews that believed on him. These weren't Jews that were endowed with a little more common sense. In order for them to believe on him, remember, the Father must draw a person to Jesus in his earthly ministry. We could see that. If you hold your hand here in John 8, we'll come right back. Let me just show in John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And so the Father draws. The Father also must reveal the Son as deity to the individual during Jesus' earthly ministry. Keep your spot here in John 8, but let's turn to Matthew 16. Matthew 16:16. And we'll see this in this context related to Peter. Matthew 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ." And so, and the Christ here would, by context, would be using it in the sense since he's the anointed one. He's the Messiah. But then in the next phrase, the Son of the Living God. He's recognizing his deity here. Peter is. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." Just happy. The word blessed, happy. "Art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven," which is in the heaven. And so I just wanted to put that together when we see some of these Jews that believe, going back into John chapter 8. And now we pick up in verse 31, now in John 8:31, "And then Jesus said to the Jews which believed on him, if you continue," and that's a decent translation for meno, to continue, but it's also the word that can be translated abide. Abide, to remain. And when we take that a step further, it has the idea to be at ease, to be settled. And it says, "If you remain settled in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." Now, he's going to continue on here, and we're going to, he's going to introduce the truth. And he makes the statement that the truth is going to set them free. Now, we're going to see these unbelieving Jews are going to jump in here. And they're not going to see themselves as they really are. And he says, "And you shall know the truth." And to know here is to experientially know. You're going to experientially know the truth. "And the truth shall make you free." The truth will, it's going to free you. And so now we know the truth is going to free them, but we're going to have to consider the context to know what this liberty is, what it's coming from. What is this liberty? Is he talking about freedom from the Romans? Is he talking about freedom from being yoked to the law? Well, the context tells us. And so, and the Lord tells us here, he says, here we see some of the Jews, they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man." So right here, we can see that they're not seeing things as they really are, because they state a falsehood. That right as they say that, they're in bondage under Rome. Rome was dictating a lot of what they could and could not do. And they say, "How sayest thou, you shall be made free?" That you will become free. In other words, they're claiming that they're free. They don't need any liberation. They don't need the truth to set them free, because they see themselves as free now, in other words. Now, in order to make this clear, the Lord says, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily," we would just translate this, "truly, truly, I say unto you." And it's not whosoever here, by the way. It's just everyone. Just everyone committing sin. And so everyone, in the word committing is, in the King James, is just poieo. It's a participle of poieo in the Greek. It's just doing. Just everyone doing sin is a servant. And the word servant is our word for slave. It's a slave of the sin. And he uses the articular in the Greek. He's talking about everyone doing sin is a bond slave of the sin nature. And so here we see that this is, in this context, he's talking about their bondage that they need freedom from is from the sin nature. That's what they're not recognized. They don't see it. They don't even consider it. They don't see themselves under any bondage, even though they're under some other forms of bondage. And they don't even recognize that. And now he goes on in verse 35, and he says, "And the slave abides not in the house just unto the age," says forever, "but the son." And so the Son is a title that references his deity. But the Son abides or just remains at ease, not ever, but just literally into the age. Now he's making this claim in regards to his deity when he says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." And so what you see by the context here is this truth that he's talking about is going to set them free. It's going to liberate them from the bondage to the sin nature. And what the sin nature produces is sin, acts of sin. And so all of humanity needs this liberty or this freedom. If they're going to act independent or free from the sin nature. And so this is what the Lord had in mind as he identifies the truth. Now, as we continue, I'm going to make a couple points before we consider the truth in some other another context, because we're going to have to see, so we see what the Lord said, there is earthly ministry. Well, what is the truth that's actually sets us free as Christians from serving the sin nature? And before we look at that, I just want to show some things from Scripture that the Christian still has a sin nature. Let's be honest with ourselves. Let's see ourselves as God sees us. And so we still have a sin nature. That sin nature wasn't miraculously destroyed at initial salvation. When we do acts of sin, it's not because we had some old habits or some things that we just haven't ironed out from our, from our pre-salvation life. It's because when we pertain to the sin nature, we have the characteristics of the sin nature, and when we act those out, we sin. We sin. And so we want to see ourselves as we really are, as revealed in God's word, and we still have a sin nature. So I'm going to take you just one place now in the King James. There's one verse in particular, I think, that has led to a lot of misunderstanding. And you find it over in Romans. It's a translation issue. Over in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. In Romans 6:6, Paul says, "Knowing this," and the knowing here is experiential knowing. This isn't just head knowledge, but experiential knowledge. "Knowing this, that our old man," now the first thing, and I'm not going to go after this right now, but the old man is not the sin nature. The old man is the believer in an old position, Adam. And so experientially knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of the sin, the body of the sin nature might be, and the King James reads, "destroyed." So you can see where some misunderstanding can come from, that it might be destroyed. That word that they translated destroyed, katargeo, It actually means to be rendered inoperative, put out of business, rendered inoperative. That the body of the sin might be rendered inoperative. And now you see the purpose that henceforth, or just no longer, we should serve the sin nature. He's talking about the sin nature in the context. And then he goes on and he explains, it says, for he that died is freed from the sin. Now I want to retranslate that. That's the King James. It just literally says, for the one having died is not freed, but is declared righteous from the sin nature. The one that has died. Now in the previous context, he's going back to the believer dying with Christ. That in dying with Christ by imputation, he died to the sin nature and God's imputation or his reckoning of us. And so we'll see that it's the Christian in Christ died to the sin nature, but the sin nature didn't die. And so that's a very important distinction. But I'll get to that in just a few moments. Let's go to 1 John real quick in chapter 1 and verse 8. In John 1:8. Here John says, if we say that we have no sin, quality of sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so here you can see the danger of not recognizing that we have a sin nature. And the truth, as we will identify it, is a body of doctrine of how Christians can live free from serving the sin nature. It's a body of doctrine for belief and practice. There's a practice aspect to working out the truth in present tense salvation. And hopefully we can touch on some of those highlights. But this sin nature, it still indwells the believer. We didn't lose the sin nature when we were saved. Now, I can illustrate that in a couple places. There's a number of ways to do it. But let me just go to Romans chapter 7. And in this context, Paul is showing some things in regards to himself in trying to deal with the sin nature in his own strength. And when Paul tries to deal as a believer, or when Paul tries to deal with the sin nature in his own strength, he loses. The sin nature works. And the sin nature wins. And so you can see in Romans 7:17, Paul says, now I'm going to take it out of context for time's sake, but you can back up and expand the context. But now then, it is no longer I that work it out. King James says, do it. He says, what he's saying is, it's no longer I in my new nature that work it out. The word that's translated do is a Greek word that means to work out. He's talking about, but he says, but the sin is the thing working out of doing the things he doesn't really want to do. He says, but the sin that dwells in me, that indwells in me. And so that's the purpose of going to this verse, is just to demonstrate. Here Paul is writing this as a Christian, and he's sharing his experience of trying to deal with the sin nature in his own strength. And he's talking about the sin nature is working out those things that he hates to do because it indwells him. Now, we can also see in this context that the sin nature, it's tied to our physical bodies. It's tied to these physical bodies. You see, if we just drop down to verse 23, and Paul says, I see a different law in my members. Now, he's not talking about like a Mosaic law. He's talking about like a law of principle, like the law of physics. You know, there's a certain predictability with the laws of the universe, laws of physics, just like there are in the spiritual life. And so he says, I see a different, the word another is actually the Greek word that emphasizes different. It says, I see a different law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law, this principle of the sin. And so this principle of the sin nature, that's what's bringing him into captivity. He says, which is in my members. And so you see the sin nature tied to our physical bodies. Now, as I mentioned, in Christ, the Christian died to the sin nature, but the sin nature did not die. Let me just show you that. Let's go back to Romans chapter 6, and we'll pick up in verse 1. So in Romans 6, 1, Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in the sin? It says, he's talking about continue living in the realm of the sin nature, that the grace may abound. In other words, let's just continue living outside the provisions of grace in the sin nature, that grace may abound. And he answers that question in verse 2, and it just, may it never be. May it never be. That would be a perversion in motivation. May it never be. Now he says, how shall we, and the King James says, that are dead to sin. It's articulate to the sin, and it's how shall we that died, we'll translate it that way, that died to the sin, talking about the sin nature, live any longer by it. It's not rational. It doesn't make sense. If we truly die to the sin nature, how shall we live by it? It's not rational. And so now he's going to give the information to even make this clearer to the rational mind. He says, know you not that as many of us as were baptized into emphasizes a movement. It emphasizes a change in location. And so remember, baptized just literally means immersed. And so he says that as many of us as were baptized, were immersed into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. And being immersed into his death, that's imputed to us. We are also imputed or counted to have died to the sin nature. Now that's from God's perspective. That's from God the Father's reckoning. He imputes it to us. He counts it to be so. Now, when we go through chapter 6 in more detail, we're going to see that there's a body of doctrine for belief and practice that when it's put into action, the Christian is freed from serving the sin nature. And it's going to tie right into the previous context in Romans 6 that related to our being imputed to have died with Christ, to have been raised with Christ, and we can live in light of that now as Christians. We can count or reckon or impute what God counts or reckons or imputes. And so putting that into practice is really what is going to set us free from serving the sin nature. And so in the scripture reading, after Dave read Romans 6, 16 through 18. Now, I'm going to back up. I'm going to just read, before I go there, I want to read just a summary statement of what this doctrine is. So you see that in 6:11 through 13, you really have kind of a summary statement of this doctrine that should be put into practice. And so Paul in 6:11 says, likewise, reckon also yourselves. And the word reckon, by the way, is our same word for impute. Likewise, impute you also yourselves to be dead unto the sin nature. In other words, God counts you to have died to the sin nature. So you also impute or reckon it to yourself. And we've talked about how a Christian does that. How do you do that? It's in the realm of your mind and your thinking, what you set your reflective thinking on. The sin nature sends strong desires or lust into the mind. Now, how does a dead man respond? He doesn't. He doesn't. Or he's not dead. And so... so if we're going to truly impute ourselves to be dead unto the sin nature, when these lusts, these strong desires that are coming from the sin nature, we're going to impute ourselves as God does, and we're going to count ourselves dead to it. And so we're not going to set our reflective thinking on that. We're not going to engage with the sin nature and try and deal with the sin nature with our own strength. Paul already demonstrates, or he's going to go on from here in Romans 6 and Romans 7, he's going to demonstrate that that's futility. Trying to deal with the sin nature in your own strength, good luck. The sin nature always wins. But if we reckon what God reckons, now he's got a plan, and we allow God to show what he can do. And so we impute ourselves to be dead unto the sin nature, but alive unto God. Now here's the flip side of dead to the sin nature, but alive unto God. So on one hand, you're counting yourself dead to the sin nature. You're not responding to it. You're not setting your reflective thinking on it. But on the other hand, you're counting yourself alive unto God. How do you do that? Well, he tells you, he says in, King James says through here, but it's just an end preposition. It's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Full title. I like it. if you want him to be Lord, this is how you're going to respond to him in a manner that recognizes him for who he is. And how you count yourself alive unto God, though, in Christ Jesus is, again, it comes back to the mind. And so you're not setting your reflective thinking on the things from the sin nature because we're imputing ourselves dead to it, but we're counting ourselves alive unto God. So this is fits in with our Colossians 3:2. Set your reflective thinking on things above, and that those things above are related to your position in Christ, since you'd be raised with Christ. And so that's a nice summary statement. And let me just go on in verse 12. He says, let not the sin. He's talking about the sin nature in verse 12. Let not the sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. And so this is, he's just explained how to not do that. And so now he says, neither yield. Now, the word yield, and I wish I had more time to go after some of this in detail, but the word yield has the idea to present, to stand alongside. And so neither present yourselves, neither present ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto the sin nature, but yield or present yourself to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And so you see that playing out. Now I left out the last clause in verse 12. He says, let not the sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. And so anyway, this is a nice summary related to the truth, to the body of doctrine, of how we have victory from serving the sin nature. Now, as I drop down to verse 16, Paul says, don't you know? Know you not, is the King James. Don't you know? And the word know here is oida. And he says, and he uses a perfect tense to ask them, don't you factually know? And the Greek construction expects a yes response. He says, don't you know that to whom you yield or present, remember, yield has the idea to present, to stand alongside. Don't you know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? To obey, to listen under and respond. His slaves you are to whom you obey. Now we have, now he's going to lay out two options here. He says whether, or we could just translate it either. Either of sin unto death. Either of a quality of sin unto a quality of death. Death has the idea of separation. Or of obedience unto righteousness. And so this obedience, this listening under and responding, relates back to the previously mentioned doctrine that he's been talking about. So you see that the two options. Now, in verse 17, Paul, now the King James says, but God be thanked. But it's the word for grace. It's the word for grace. And I would choose to understand this and probably translate this is gratitude for grace is to God. In other words, there's a benefit involved that brings gratitude. And it's all by grace. So I have to fit grace in here somehow. And it's not going to be grace is to God, but it's gratitude for grace is to God. King James says, but God be thanked. Now he says, because. Now he says that, but it's just because you were. And he goes on, he says, you continuously were. He uses an imperfect verb to look at something. Now, so there's the gratitude for grace, for this benefit that's by the grace of God. And he says, because you were continuously the slave, the word servants is our Greek word for slaves. You were bondage or slaves of the sin nature. But you all have obeyed out from the heart. And so they've listened under and responded out from the heart. The heart, the larger term that includes the mind, the emotions, and the will. You have obeyed out from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Doctrine. Now, this word for doctrine is the Greek word didache. This is different than didaskalia. This isn't just doctrine for belief, but this is for doctrine. This is doctrine for belief and practice. And he says, being then made free from the sin. By listening under and responding to this doctrine for belief and practice, being then made free from the sin. This is the truth. The truth is this body of doctrine that he had talked about in his early ministry, that the truth shall set you free. And as we saw in that context, that freedom is from serving the sin nature, from doing sins. Being then made free from the sin, you became servants or just enslaved to righteousness. Not just righteousness before men, but this would be righteousness before God, doing those things that are pleasing to God. And so the believer, in his freedom in Christ, in his freedom from serving the sin nature, actually has the potential to finally act right before God, because he can actually act free from the sin nature. He doesn't have to live by it or through it. And, but there's, in present tense salvation, there's a certain thing that has to be put into practice, positional truth. Now I'm going to, I see I'm going to leave a little time on the board. Maybe I can take the time that Dan left on the table and the time that I'm going to leave on the table, and I'll just tack it on to the end of my afternoon. No. But as I said, we're just focusing on one aspect of freedom that we have in Christ. Let us remember what this freedom entails. With freedom comes great responsibility. And it's good to have these remembrances. And so, you know, we will continue next week. I'm going to look at another aspect of the freedom that we have in Christ from living by law. And we need to understand that, because, you know, the church has a new commandment to love one another, he said, as I have loved you. So the church doesn't have the Ten Commandments plus one. We have one positive commandment. And so next week we're going to be exploring this freedom we have in Christ from living by law, any quality of law. You know, Paul said in talking about the freedom we have in Christ from serving the sin nature, he says over in Romans 8:2, he says, for the law, and again, he's not talking about like a Mosaic law, a rule. He's talking about a principle. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law. And again, this is the principle of the sin. It's articular in the Greek, and the death. The sin nature brings separation, spiritual separation. And it's the principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that Paul here says has set me free from the principle of the sin nature and the death, the resulting separation that comes from living in the realm of the sin nature. And so we can act right before God. We can listen under and respond to this doctrine for belief and practice. And it revolves around counting to be true what God counts to be true about our position in Christ. And so we want to spend time mining the Word of God. We want to see, what does God count to us? What does he impute? What does he reckon to us because we're in Christ? As we do that, we can begin to appreciate and live in light of the actual freedom that we do have in Christ. Next week we'll continue, again, like I said, another aspect of our freedom in Christ. But I'm going to go ahead and move into our communion service. And this is going to be a little different. You know, we're going to try and take some precautions with this COVID-19. We want to be careful. We don't have deacons here today. Dan Christensen, one of our deacons, though, kind of anticipating we may not be able to do things like we have in the past when it comes to communion for now. Rather than breaking bread and pass around the wafer and the pass, we would have each individual person break off a piece of that loaf to indicate they're a member of the body of Christ.
we would have, and we'd also distribute the cup. Were individuals who would recognize that they're part of the new covenant. And as a member of the new covenant, we can live out that eternal life. We're not going to be able to do it like we have in the past. Dan Christensen got these little packets that are self-contained. And so there won't be any actual breaking of the wafer. We're still going to remember some of the same things that we're going to be able to participate in this remembrance. Remembrance of this part of the table, I believe, and remembrance of me. Speaking of the Lord when he said, do this in remembrance of me. It's a remembrance of the things that he's accomplished on our behalf, and we're the beneficiaries of God's grace. So remember two very important elements as we partake of this. And so I'm going to read a couple things over in 1 Corinthians 10:16. We're reminded of a couple important truths here. In 1 Corinthians 10:16, Paul writes, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The sharing in common of the blood of Christ, ultimately it's going to relate to our part in the new covenant. And then it says, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And he goes on and says, for we, the many, are one bread, one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread or loaf. So we are going to partake of the bread. We're reminded that we are members of one body. Disinfected. We're taking precautions. So I'm just going to walk around, and if you choose to participate in this, you can just take one package. There's a wafer in the top side of it, and then the juice on the bottom side. And so I'll just carry this around, and each person take one of these and try this out. Now, I believe we have two separate tabs. And so the very top one, the thin one, is going to give you access to the wafer. As we partake of this, let's be reminded, though, that we are part of one loaf. We are part of one loaf, one body. And so in that body, one with one another, there's a unity in the body with one another of all Christians. From the day of Pentecost up to today, to even new Christians that are going to believe the gospel tomorrow or in the future. In the body, we're one. We're one entity, and we're one with the head of the body, Christ. And so we didn't get to break a piece off of the one loaf to be reminded when we're doing that. We're saying, I'm a member of the body. I'm a member of the new creation. I'm a member of this unity of being one with other believers and with the head of the body, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul, in chapter 11, he records, I'm going to go ahead and have to try this out, see if I can get to just a loop without spilling. And I don't know, I have no idea how this tastes. It looks like a piece of styrofoam. But Paul said, for I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take heed, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, I'm doing this in opposite order, but I'm going to go ahead and give thanks now. Father, we thank you for your grace. We're thankful for our part in the body of Christ, for the relationship that we have with one another, to see ourselves in Christ, to see other believers in Christ, to be seated with Christ at the right hand. We're thankful for that privilege, that relationship we have with him as the head of the body, and that relationship we have with you from the right hand. We're thankful for this remembrance and this reminder of being perfect. Okay.
good thing it doesn't really become the body of flesh and Christ.
Yeah, what's up with this COVID-19 thing doesn't last a week. But the remembrance is important, and that is sweet. Now, as we come to the cup, you know, we're recognizing that we have a part in this, in the new covenant to the church. And on the other side of in positional truth, you know, as we take part of the bread, of the loaf, and we're members of the body, well, on the other side of that, not only are we in Christ, but Christ is in us. Christ is in us by regeneration. And so as a result of Christ in us, every Christian has eternal life. You have that as a possession. But that eternal life, that is something that can also be experienced. It can be lived out. It can be reflected. I'm going to read just a couple of verses to bring that to mind. And so I'm going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So you see the connection in chapter 3, verse 3, to Christ being written in the hearts of believers. He says, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not by ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not in tablets of stone, but in fleshy tablets of the heart. And then he goes on, he says, in such trust or confidence have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are competent from ourselves to reckon anything out of ourselves, but our competency is from God, who has also made us competent ministers of a new covenant. To the church, the one that is body and blood. He says, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life and makes alive. And that's what gives us the potential to reflect out Christ. Did you see that reference in chapter 3, verse 18? He says, but we all, with unveiled face, reflecting as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, from one quality of glory into another quality, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I'm going to ask Dave to give any thanks for being here.
Father, we're grateful for the privilege of being in the family of God. We're grateful for the birth that took place when we believed the gospel. And we're thankful as a result of that, we are benefactors of that new covenant, which was purchased by the blood of Christ. We pray that as we remember this, that we might be living out those benefits that are so magnificent that we have, and we'll thank you in Christ's name.
I would advise being careful with this. We don't want, I have not tasted the juice either. I don't know if this is sugar free. I might have to have somebody nail something up here. Okay.
Did you grab the whole tab?
I think we'll gather it. Okay. Coming back into 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 25, we pick up, in the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant by my blood. This ye do ye, as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do declare the Lord's death till he come.
Blessed be the time that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is love.